Wow. It's always a challenge coming back home because there's people there you know. And a lot of them know your name and you sort of, you're going for a name confident that you'll probably get the wrong one. So if I've greeted you this morning with perfectly the wrong name, just forgive me because we are back home this morning and enjoying being here. We thank Joel and Dave for the opportunity to come back again. It's been about 3 years since we were here. And so we're back again this morning and Cheryl's here. We've got quite a weekend of it because we're looking after one of our grandsons. He's 6 months old. His parents are in Adelaide. We've got another grandson. He's 14 months old and his mother is waiting to deliver a second child who was due yesterday, but he's coming when he's ready, I guess. So we're doing grandparent duties this morning. Well, Cheryl's doing a far better job than I am at being a grandparent, but it's a pleasure to have them, and our daughter Beck is here as well helping out. So what a pleasure it is to be back here once again. I notice I can wander around more freely since I was here last. This is good, isn't it? This, you know, I can wander all over the place. There's further to fall, of course, so I'll just be careful there. So the platform has expanded, but I've noticed Des's roundabout has got smaller. You know, what's going on there with Des's roundabout? There's probably a message there that they're making the roundabout smaller so they can get more traffic here. The platform has grown because the platform for ministry in this church is growing. So get ready. Once Des's roundabout is finished, you are going to be inundated at Flame Tree. Praise God. Praise God. They're doing it for the influx of people. If you've been wondering where we've been for the past 3 years since leaving here, we've been wondering as well because we're sometimes home, and I apologise to our home church, which is Meriden Community Church. It's a three-year-old church plant down in northwest Caloundra in a very new suburb. It's the only church gathering in that suburb of thousands and thousands of people. And so we are there sometimes, and I tell them this is my home church, and I have to keep telling them because they see us so infrequently because we're on the road a lot. Some of you may know that this year we took over as Cheryl and I as state directors for the Dignity Freedom Network, and I'm just going to share briefly about that. As well as that, we've been involved in lots of other things concerning business, concerning ministry. If I get an opportunity to share with you, I'll let you know some of the things that we've been doing, but I probably don't have time now to go through it. But we'll just have a look at this little PowerPoint. It gives you an idea of what we are doing with the Dignity Freedom Network. Those of you who might know something about it, forgive me if I'm going over ground that I've been over before, but I just want to let you know about it, give you an opportunity to ask some questions. Sue Pfister has volunteered to look after a table that we have out there just with some stuff on it, some books and resources and information that you can look over at the end of the service. So we'll just have a brief look at this PowerPoint. So the Dignity Freedom Network is an organisation whose purpose is to raise awareness, prayer support and funding for projects that assist the Dalit peoples and Jogani girls and women to enter into the freedom that God has for them. DFN is committed to seeing the marginalised freed from a life of poverty, exploitation and slavery through education, healthcare and economic development. There are more than 250 million Dalits in India. These people live outside the caste system eking out an existence on the fringes of society where only the lowest and most degrading work is offered as they live with little opportunity for advancement. The name Dalit means crushed, oppressed, and broken. DFN works in India through the Good Shepherd Network, which oversees 4,500 churches, 104 schools, retail book outlets, economic development projects, community health workers, health clinics, and anti-human trafficking and women's empowerment projects. So you can see they're spread right across India. Through this great variety of projects, the love of Jesus Christ is made known in practical and tangible ways to those with little hope and little opportunity. It was the case that Dalit children could readily be identified due to their malnourished physical condition. Thankfully, for those in Good Shepherd schools and projects, this is no longer the case, as they are well fed and well cared for, as you can see there. And they love going to school. The Joganese system has operated in India for thousands of years, but has been illegal for the past 30 years. The statistics concerning Jogani women are horrific. Sadly, India is not considered a safe nation for women and girls to live in. And by grace, we expect to see this system, which has operated for thousands of years, come to an end in our generation, because God is on the move on behalf of these. He has a special place in his heart for the oppressed and for the widowed and for those who are crushed and broken. An increasing number of women are being set free from this system, and at-risk girls are enabled to live in a safe house. We see through advocacy, awareness, education, and the empowerment of women in their communities that positive steps are being taken towards change. And that woman pictured there is one who has been rescued from the Jogani system, which is illegal but still flourishes. It's believed there are between 80 and 100,000 women still in this system. So how do you fit in? Well, you can pray, you can receive a monthly prayer update or attend a monthly prayer meeting. Hopefully we'll see one started on the Sunshine Coast in the new year. And you can give by sponsoring a child or a health worker, and you can help in organising events, and you can take the opportunity to go on a vision trip or a medical trip. There's a medical trip happening right now as we speak, and there's a vision trip scheduled for early next year. So if you want to have a look at the table out there to see where you fit in, that would be great. Matthew 25 says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." I know many of you in this fellowship support all sorts of works, and I'm so glad there's a culture of giving in this place. There's a culture of open hearts, open eyes and open hands. And different ones of you are called to specific things. And my encouragement to you today is, whatever you're called to, do it with all your might, because you've been called to that. Maybe somebody else you know is not called to that. They're called to something different. But whatever it is, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your might. Because God's heart is for the marginalised. God's heart is for the imprisoned. God's heart is for the widows and the orphans. And he's called us to enter into the passion of his heart for these loved ones. Are we willing to enter into it today? And so through this opportunity with DFN, if it's something that's stirring in your heart, please follow through with it. And bless you for all the opportunities that you take to give and to share and to bless. Some of you I know in this fellowship have contributed to, this is just a conceptual drawing of a facility which has been is to be constructed for women who've been rescued from the Joganese system, and also for girls who are at risk, and they, with their parents' permission, are taken and put in a safe house. So this was the concept of it, and praise God, through the funds donated, it's actually started. So we see the foundations being laid for it. So thank you to all those who have given to this. We so appreciate all you've done there. So that's a little bit about what we do with the work of DFN and the Joganese and the Dalits. And haven't started preaching yet. I better stop before I get carried away with that stuff. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us here today. You're the Lord of the harvest, but you're the one who said to us that when we address you, we can say, Our Father. And so we come as children to a father this morning and we say, Our Father, thank you for loving us. And our great desire is that we would increasingly grow into the sense of how much you love us. Not that you love us because of what we've done, because we measure up, because we do this or we don't do that, but you just love us because you are God and you say of yourself that you are love. So draw us today through what you have to say to us, what you've already shared with us. Draw us into the freedom that is already ours in Jesus Christ. Draw us into that place in you where you would have us operating at our best. And we desire to enter into that place right now, today. And by your grace, we'll move further into it, further into that place that you have for us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in his precious name. Amen. So if I'm going to entitle my message, and I have to give it a title to help me stay on track. I also have to have notes to help me stay on track. I envy those people who stand up and they just go seamlessly and perfectly through a talk without getting sidetracked. I'm really envious of them. I don't know if it's just my age and I'm prone to wander and prone to ramble, but I need notes. And it helps having a good wife who can give me positive feedback, helpful feedback as well. She's very, very generous, and it's always gentle and always spoken to me lovingly. She's a lovely, lovely wife. Have you ever felt intimidated by a test? I'm talking about tests today, and because I'm talking about being perfect and complete instruments. Each of us being a perfect and complete instrument, and if we are to be that, we will be tested. We will be brought to tests. Have you ever felt intimidated by a watermelon? Could I have a show of hands for all of those who've been intimidated by a watermelon? Chris, there's obviously a story behind that. Yeah, and it's probably not the time to hear the story now. Some of you have been intimidated by watermelons. I thought I'm never going to be intimidated by a watermelon, but I was recently, a couple of months ago, I was intimidated by a watermelon. But I'm going to talk about that later. I won't get onto that now. Cheryl and I are blessed to have a number of sponsored children across the nations, and we receive letters regularly from them. And Juan, one of our sponsored children in Central America, sent us a letter recently, and he had this sentence in it, and this sentence really caught my attention. Juan wrote to us and he said, "I want to tell you that God surprises me every day because I am an instrument for him. I want to tell you that God surprises me every day because I am an instrument for him." And I thought about it and I thought, isn't that true? But the surprises that I get aren't always the surprises that I would have written out on my list of things that I would love to surprise me. And some of you are nodding because you know what I'm talking about. Lord, I really want to be surprised by things today, and all the things on my list are good things and helpful things and uplifting things and beautiful things, and that's my list. And I've got to tell you, God's got a different list. He's got a different one. He says, "I want to surprise you because you're an instrument for righteousness. And these are the things that I've got for you today on my list of surprises for you." So, we'll get to that. I'll slip back here. We'll get to that. Surprises. Romans 6:13 says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So I didn't make this up. It's written in Scripture. You and me in Christ are instruments of righteousness. And we can look at instruments being a musical instrument. We can look at an instrument being, say, an instrument that's used for measuring things, for weighing things, for testing things. An instrument that we use perhaps in the kitchen, for work in the kitchen. And if you think about all of those things, if they are left and nothing's done to them, they become ineffective. Some of them become so ineffective as to be dangerous. My second son, Chris, is a medical scientist and heads up the pathology lab at Nambour Hospital. And one of the things that he has to do as the head of that department is make sure that all of the instruments in that lab are calibrated all of the time. Why? Because it's life and death. If those things read the wrong instruction, if they come up with the wrong answer, it can mean a poor diagnosis for a patient and it could lead to the death of that person. The instruments have to be calibrated all of the time so that they are in perfect working order. It's no different with musical instruments. You know, I have a guitar and it seems I'm tuning the thing all of the time when I come to play it because it keeps going out of tune and I have to tune it up. I'm so glad I just get to tune a guitar and not a piano, because if you're tuning a piano, apparently there's somewhere between 10 and 20 tons of pressure required on that thing. So when God is tuning us and we feel pressure, it's no wonder, because he wants us to feel the pressure as he brings us into alignment with the tune that he's got us to play, as he brings us into alignment with the purpose that he has for us, as he brings us into alignment for the task that he has for us. See, he loves us so much, he doesn't just go, oh, well, you're mine, now just go and do your own thing. And I've spoken to people at times, and it grieves me when I hear them go, oh, I'm just a child of God and everything's good. Like, we don't need to allow him to work in our lives. And I see so many people who are undisciplined. It's like, well, God's good, and so I just live life free. We are meant to live life free, but because we belong to him, we want to live out of the purpose that he has for us. And I look around this building today and I see all of these individuals here, and every one of you has a specific purpose. But I sense that in these times, because of what God is taking us into, that God wants us more than ever on the front foot about what he is doing in our lives, not just next week, but what is he doing in my life today? And am I ready for it? I mightn't like it, but am I ready for it? And when we set ourselves to get in sync with what God is doing, we will find the process much better and easier than if we're actually fighting against it and digging our heels in. And so God calls us because he loves us, because he is calling us to be perfect and complete instruments. So, a watermelon. Here's the question. How many different ways is it possible to prepare a watermelon for a fruit platter? Anybody got any ideas? How many different ways can you prepare a watermelon for a fruit platter? Hundreds. Somebody said hundreds. I think the answer is, how long is a piece of string, really? Because I found out to my detriment that there are many, many ways to prepare a watermelon for a fruit platter. A couple of months ago, Cheryl and I were at a missions conference, and we were presenting there. But we, along with some of the other presenters, had got there early, and we were asked, look, the kitchen staff are here, but they don't have their helpers with them. So could some of you volunteer to help out in the kitchen to get the evening meal ready, and then the other helpers will come? And I was going through my mind thinking of all the valid reasons that excluded me from being there. And I knew Cheryl would put up a hand, which she did. And I said, God, I'm going to just have to be honest here and put up my hand as well, knowing that as soon as I raised my hand to volunteer, I was in big trouble. Because the kitchen isn't... I mean, at home, I'm fine in the kitchen because there's no pressure on me there. But have you ever been in a kitchen where there are people there who know what they're doing and there are others who think they know what they are doing? And there are others who are free to give you any advice that you asked for or didn't ask for. And I knew that I was walking into a hornet's nest. Cheryl's really good at just navigating. And so I came in there going, look, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Here I am in the kitchen. I'll do whatever you wanted me to do. We're on a missions weekend. I've prayed, God, give us the nations. And he sets in front of me a watermelon. Hasn't he got a weird sense of humour? You know, I'm picturing the globe and he gives me a watermelon. God, give me the nations. And here it is, a watermelon. And I go, oh, I'm in big trouble now. Because if I was at home and Cheryl said, can you cut that up and prepare it for a platter? Sure, that's really easy. But I'm not at home. And there are other people in this kitchen, and all of them know how to cut up a watermelon to prepare a fruit platter. So I said to the woman next to me, who looked as if she knew what she was doing, and as events turned out, she was clueless, but I didn't know that at the time. because she was cutting up a pawpaw. And she was cutting it up, you know, artistically. And I thought, wow, she's really impressed me. So I said to her, what do you think I should do with this watermelon to prepare it for the fruit platter? And she told me, she said, just cut it down the middle here, and then we cut it into strips like this, and then we have the skin on it, and you cut it into triangles like that. And I thought, clearly she knows what she's doing. So I started to do that. And then the chef appeared, and the chef was under pressure. She was under extreme pressure. She came over and saw the artistic efforts on this pawpaw. She was cutting up a pawpaw. She saw the artistic efforts of it, and she went ballistic. And I thought, oh, man, I'm in trouble. I've picked the wrong person here. I shouldn't have asked this woman. And then the chef turned to me and saw my efforts and went, we don't want any skin on it. And I thought, okay, now I'm really in trouble. Because when you are taking the skin off a watermelon and just having the red bits there, do you go down to the pink? Or do you just keep it red? Or do you go right down to the white? And all of this stuff is going through my head. I'm standing in front of this watermelon. There's sweat dripping off me. And I go, God, I'm in real trouble here. I need your help. And he filled my pockets with humour grenades. And I thought, thank you, Lord. I'm going to use those. And so I pulled out a few humour grenades and I lobbed them into the kitchen. And they exploded, and I had people laughing at me, and it was good. It was good, it eased the pressure. And I cut this thing up, and I went, you know what? I'll go for just a little bit of white on there, because I know if I just go for pink, the chef will go, you've wasted all that watermelon. So I went with just a little bit of white. She came around there and went, well, that white will have to come off there. Oh, God. So I went, you're doing such a good job in here. I really love you. And I'm flinging these humour grenades out. You know what was going on here? God was saying to me, I'm not sure about Cheryl, but he was saying to me, are you prepared to be an instrument of righteousness? Because this is pretty funny, but this is where the rubber meets the road, you know. Don't worry about the big stuff. If you can't be obedient here, don't worry about the big stuff. Are you prepared to humble yourself in the kitchen with an angry chef? Look, kitchens are dangerous places because everybody's walking around with sharp knives, and if they don't have a sharp knife, they've got a heavy, blunt instrument, you know, a rolling pin or a meat tenderizer or something that they can just whack you with. And I thought, I'm not going to get whacked in this place. I'm just going to make her laugh at me. And, you know, in the end, she did. She just couldn't help laughing at this fool in the kitchen trying to deal with a watermelon. We got the watermelon out. Cheryl did marvellous things. That's another story with people who were upset. And everybody got fed that night. And we offered to help the chef out the next morning. I'm not sure that she wanted our help, but we offered. And we just told her what a wonderful job she'd done and how fantastic it was with all the pressure on. And she sought us out before the end of the weekend. She looked at us and she said, I want to see you two before you go. It's like, okay, what have we done? She said, I want to get your cards because I want you back here next year. You're going to work with me. It's like, oh, wow, really? So we went back to see her at the end of the weekend and we just wanted to say thank you to her. She said, don't go, don't go. And she ran off into the pantry and she came out with her arms laden with food, you know, trays of lasagna and this and that. And it's like, I want you to take this with you. You have to take this with you. You've been so good to me this weekend. And we went, oh, we're really sorry, but we're going straight from here to the airport and we're jumping on a plane and flying to the West. I'm sorry, we can't take it with us, but thank you so much for offering it to us. You know, something had happened there, and it's what this is all about. God is saying, I manifest my purposes in the big things as well as the small things. And I think it's often the small things. You know, there's that saying, it's the straw that breaks the camel's back, the final straw. And I wonder if God is challenging us in our everyday lives. Are we willing to live as instruments for him, even if we look like an utter fool in the kitchen? And praise God that I could look back on it and go, you know what? I would rather have not been there, but thank you, Lord, for what you accomplished in the life of this woman and maybe some of the other people there through me just going, well, I'll just be what I can be for you and let you work in my life. Because James 1:2-4 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Did you know, I'm going to tell you something earth-shattering today, patience, or long suffering, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Faith, or patience rather, or long suffering, is a fruit of the Spirit. And God wants us to bear Spirit fruits because they are of the Spirit, so they are good not only for us, but for those around us. My brethren, count it all joy. I've tried to get a Bible that didn't have this in it. I wish that I could get around this. My brethren, count it all joy. It's like it's a command, isn't it? Count it all joy. When you fall into trials, count it all joy. Not to say the trials are fantastic, but what God has in there for you is joyful because he's bringing out Spirit stuff. And the Holy Spirit loves to present his fruit in us. He absolutely loves it. He is joyful. So when he sees us undergoing these trials and showing patience, he is joyful, not because of the trials, but because of the fruit. And I wish that it was easy to get the fruit without the trial. But you know what? It isn't. It isn't. I think back on the days where it just was just blue sky and calm seas and plain sailing. All the fruits that I exhibited there, not too many. But I look back on the times where it was tough and it was a struggle and I wasn't even sure whether I was still on the ocean or whether I was under it. And I couldn't even discern what was sea and what was sky because it was so dark and so cloudy. And you've all been there. And those were the times that I learned about patience and persistence and going on. Because God calls us to patience. And he's saying, if you were there and I've put you there, stay there. Stay there because I put you there. And perseverance means not only staying there, but keep going. Don't give up, just keep going in the place you're in. Stay there and keep going. And perseverance talks about keeping on going. That day after day after day, you keep on keeping on going. Cheryl and I have had the great blessing on our lives to be able to visit people in other countries, and we've seen them living in circumstances that are unbelievable. And these people live day after day after day in this place of patience, perseverance, and endurance. And we've often come away from those places, from those towns, from those cities, from those countries, saying to one another, we just met the giants who roam the earth. Nobody knows them. Nobody knows them. But they are patient and they persist and they endure. And in their circumstances and their environment, there's nothing to encourage them, but they keep on going because they know that in this trial, in this difficulty, is the one who brings them all joy. And we've looked at their radiant faces and thought, would I be as radiant in this situation? Would I be as radiant in a village where everybody hates me and persecutes me, but my face is radiant because Jesus Christ is with me in these trials and he helps me as I go on. He helps me to endure. This probably isn't popular teaching. I read recently Graham Cook said, teaching that is not rooted in discipleship has no place to be birthed in the lives of people. Has to be about discipleship. Guess what? Discipleship means patience, perseverance, and endurance. We read this in the Psalms. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. There are a number of you in this place today, and you can identify with this scripture. You can attest to how true it is. Because in circumstances that were raw, in circumstances where men literally rode over your heads and crushed you into the ground, you could say, but he never left me. He never abandoned me. It looked like he did, and it felt like he did, but he never left me, and he never abandoned me, because this is his word. But you brought us to rich fulfillment. And in the middle of it, I know some of you have said, but Lord, you said that you would bring us to rich fulfillment. And some of you are in this circumstance today with people riding over your heads. And I want you to be able to say, but God, you said you'd bring us out to rich fulfillment. There are things that God can't do, and one of the things that God can't do is deny himself. He cannot deny himself. And we can say to him, but you said you would bring us out to rich fulfillment. And he can't deny himself. I will bring you out into rich fulfillment, but it will take patience, endurance, and perseverance. I've never been to a seminar or a convention on patience, perseverance, and endurance. Have you? Right now. Thank you, Sue. And I guess some people would look at that and say, oh, yes, Paul, but that's Old Testament. Peter is an Old Testament. And he says, in this you rejoice greatly, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to lay down our lives so that they bring praise, honour, and glory? That's the call to us today. Are we willing to be in that place where we allow God to work through the trials and bring forth patience, perseverance, and endurance so that we are perfect instruments. There's all ages in this group today, from those who are just starting out in life to those who have many years to look back on and not so many to look ahead to. And it doesn't matter what your position is this morning, God is intent on where you are, you being a perfect and complete instrument. And some of you are saying, God, I used to be able to do this, I can't do it any longer. And God knows, no, you can't do that any longer, but I've got something different for you. Some of you used to get out and you would visit and encourage people and get around people and lift them up, and you can't do that anymore. And some of you are grieving, I wish I could do that, but I can't. And I want to say to you this morning, God, something new for you. You can't do that, but there's other things that he's got for you, and he wants you to be a blessing. Are you willing, even through the trials of what you're in now, to set yourself apart to be what he wants you to be? You know, sometimes we, in the trials, just need wisdom. Cutting up a watermelon, I really incredibly needed wisdom, and God didn't give me the wisdom that I wanted, but he gave me the wisdom that I needed. And that was just to bring some humor to things. You know, let's just laugh at this silly old man in the kitchen who doesn't know what he's doing. And God brought that wisdom to me. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I've always looked at this, I've gone back to this scripture again and again and again, because I find myself frequently in a place where I lack wisdom. And I go, well, in James 1:5, it says, if you lack wisdom. And that's true. But as I've been studying this, as I've been meditating on and reflecting on it, I look at the context, and the verse immediately before this says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And the next verse is this verse: if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Can we ask at any time? Yes, but I think it's specifically saying, in the midst of these trials, ask for wisdom, because I've got wisdom in the middle of these trials for you. Ask specifically as it pertains to this trial. God, I need your wisdom in this. What am I to do? There are many times I'm in this place. I don't know what to do. And I'll just tell you what my most frequent default position is. I start to pray in tongues. I start to speak in a heavenly language, because my mind can so often get in the way and cloud things and make things all, what about this, what about, and you know, the mind is doing all of this stuff. But when I speak in a prayer language, my mind gets set aside, because it's deep calling to deep. It's my spirit calling to the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit working and breathing and speaking through me. And then I will find so often from somewhere, oh, I need to do this or I need to do that. Is that the only way? No, but for me, I use it frequently, because I can get so caught up with doing this, doing that, go here, go, what about? So I just begin to speak in a prayer language, and it bypasses all of this and engages me with heaven. And I encourage you, if you don't speak in a prayer language, you may be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you don't, ask God. He simply said, ask for it, and then just engage your vocals. He probably won't move your mouth and tongue for you. You're going to have to do that. But just start to praise him and let it flow and see what God does through that. But we are to ask for wisdom, and God will give us wisdom. I have never asked for wisdom and then woken up one morning and gone, wow, I just feel so wise today. If I did feel that way, I'd just go and look in the mirror and go, you don't look wise. You don't look wise at all. You just look old. Just look like your father. And your father's wearing your pajamas. And, you know, things like mirrors bring us down to earth really quickly, don't they? Well, they do for me anyway. You know, don't get uppity because you're going to have to look in the mirror and then everything will come crashing down. Literally, you know, everything comes crashing down. God wants us to find out who he is in the circumstances and what he wants us to do. He wants us to know him experientially so that we have a story to tell. We have a testimony of how God was faithful, and it wasn't just what I read in Scripture, praise God for Scripture, but it's what I lived out through these circumstances because he brought me through into an abundant place. So he wants us to know him even as a result of the trials. So we can look at some of the things that come out of trials. God has a purpose in the trial, and the purpose is always a benefit. He's always got a benefit in the trial. And we know for Job, at the end of his trials, he could say, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And even as I say that, I know a lot of you, something's resonating inside you and you're thinking about the trial you went through and you came out of it. You'd had people ride over your heads, but you go, I know him better now. I know him better now. Did I enjoy it? No. But I wouldn't swap it for anything because I know him better now. And I know increasingly how much he loves me. God seeks to prove our faith, and we read earlier that our faith is more precious than gold. You know, God gives us a measure of faith. It's like he gives us muscles in our body, and he says, if you want the muscles to get bigger, go to the gym, work out, exercise them. Exercise them. And he gives us faith. And he says, you know, if that faith is to get bigger, you have to exercise it. Give it a workout. So he says, it's time for a workout for your faith. Here's a trial. And we go, yes, you beauty, I've got a trial. Just want to say this. If you have been missing out on trials or haven't got any, just see Pastor Dave, and he'll put the prayer team in touch with you, and they'll pray some trials into your life, because it's just terrible that anybody here would miss out on the trial. So we can do that, Dave, can't we? Yep. And the prayer team, God hears their prayers, and their prayers are prayed fervently, and he answers their prayers. So don't worry. If you've got no trials, we can fix that for you, so that your faith can be built up. God seeks to test our devotion. Are we really devoted to him or to something else? And God seeks to show us who he is. And this is a big one. God provides comfort so we also can provide comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 to 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Many times you'll find yourself linked up with people and they're going through what you've been through. And it's not just so you can say, oh, I've been through that and come out, but so that you can comfort them. You can bring comfort to them. And you can say, God took me through that. and I'll walk through this with you because I know I've been there myself. It makes all the difference, doesn't it? I've been where you are, and God will bring you through. So there's always purpose in trials. And we can say, but God, you said you would bring me through. You said you'd bring me through. Years and years ago, many years ago, I did a bit of photography when I was at college. And back in those days, you know, you developed your own prints, and so you'd take the photo, and then you had to pull the film out of the camera and go into the dark room and develop your negatives, and then you'd work with your photographic paper, and then you'd do your developing and your fixing and your washing, and everything had times to it, you know. And if you got the times wrong, you just ruined your photos. So it was really important to get the times right, because there's a process that this had to go through to get the final print. And God is taking us through a process to get us to how he wants us to look. Here's the problem. With the photographic process, I could tell by looking at the clock when things needed to be done. God's got a weird clock. And you can look at the clock all you like, but you won't find out how the process is going until it finishes. So how long? Well, till it finishes. A day? Well, till it finishes. A year? Till it finishes. Are we prepared to be patient, persistent, and enduring with a process when we don't even know how long it's going to take? That's a challenge, isn't it? So many things we know it'll take this long, but this process, we don't know how long. Even Job said, how long, God? How long? And God didn't give him an answer, because I'm not sure that we'd be able to read God's clock, because it's so amazing and so wonderful. God, I think it was Frederick Faber who wrote this. If it wasn't, well, I apologize to whoever did write it. But he said, in his own world, in God's own world, he is content to play a losing game. Because God is so complete in himself, he doesn't need people to endorse him or circumstances to endorse him, because he's already complete. So he will set things up to look as if he's going to lose, but he can't lose because he's the victor. How can the victor lose? But it looks like he's losing. Look at the life of Jesus going to the cross. And even the people who were looking at Jesus said, well, he lost, didn't he? Even his closest friends said, well, he lost, didn't he? And God is content to play this losing game because he's the victor. And when we align ourselves with him, we realize even if it looks as if we're losing, we're aligned with the victor and he's already won. And he wants to take us through these circumstances to show us that he is the victor. When C.S. Lewis' wife, Joy, died of cancer, this is what he wrote about the spiritual fog in which he found himself. Go to God when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that silence, you might as well turn away. And I think we can identify with Lewis' words there, because so many times we've been involved in this with this God in circumstances where it looks as if he's not even there, he's not even listening. God, where are you in this? And we hear nothing. And it's God calling on us to say things like, but God, you said. But you said you would never leave me and forsake me. And people can go, well, where is he? And we go, but he said. Has he left me? No. Does it look as if he's left me? Yes. Does it feel as if he's left me? Yes. Has he left you? No. Because he said. This is all about his character. And it can't be anything less than true to himself. It's all about his character. Are we willing in the midst of this losing game to be able to say, God, but you said, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. God seemingly loves to play these losing games to show that he is God. And when we align ourselves with him, we align ourselves with his victory in our lives and through our lives. This is a scripture I love as I finish up here. It's from Isaiah 33:22-23, and it's talking about Jerusalem. Sorry, there we are. It says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." Well, that's good. He will save us. And this is talking about what Jerusalem looks like and frequently what we look like. And this is Jerusalem being compared to a vessel, a sailing vessel. "Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail." Does it sound like a victory ship, this one? It sounds like a floating disaster. All of the rigging, all of the ropes, everything else is just hanging loose and slack. Can't accomplish anything. They couldn't strengthen the mast. The mast needed to be tied down. It needed to be secured at its base. And this is saying we couldn't even secure the mast at its base. If we put the sails up, the sails will cause the ship to be torn apart. This is a disaster. And this is what Jerusalem looked like. And this is what my life frequently looks like and your life frequently looks like. Here we are with a vessel and we're sailing into God's purposes. And here we go with slack ropes and slack tackle. Can't even strengthen the mast. Can't even put up sails. How on earth can we get to where God wants to take us? And God's going, yeah, this is looking good. This is looking really good. And we're going, this is looking really bad. This is looking terrible. This is looking as bad as Paul in a kitchen cutting up a watermelon. This is a disaster. Because we can go nowhere. Look, the tackle's loose, can't strengthen the mast, can't even put up sails. And God says, exactly where I wanted it to be. Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. It takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God loves this. He loves it because the next verse says, "Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey." This vessel, in this case Jerusalem, that couldn't even get an army together, defeats the Assyrians. How did they do it? Well, God fought for them. And what sort of vessel were they? Well, not a very good one, but there they were, available to God's purposes. And so here we are today. And I don't know if you look like that or feel like that. Frequently, I feel like the tackle's loose, can't strengthen the mast, can't spread the sail, but God's there with you in the midst of it. And he's saying, I love trials because I always win. I always win. I love trials in your life because I am the one who brings you through. I'm the one who loves you so much, I won't let you miss out on a trial. I'm going to bring you through. I'm the one who purposed this from the beginning of time, and I'm so glad that you said yes to this trial because I will take you through and you'll be better than you ever were before. So I prayed about this service this morning. I recognise that there are people here who are in trials. Probably just about all of you, but some are in trials you've never been in before. didn't even know that you were going to be in them, and yet you're in them. And I sense that many of you are just feeling tired. How do I go on in this? Or feeling discouraged. Some of you just getting family opposition coming against you as part of the trial and in the trial. Some of you just wish you could go to bed at night and sleep through the night, but you wake up because of the trial. Some of you who are facing depression and isolation and sensing no one understands. And I just want to encourage you this morning and say, in the trial, he's there with you. Does it look like he is? Perhaps not. Does it feel like he is? Perhaps not. Do you feel like this vessel? Perhaps you do. But God's with you this morning, and he really wants to tell you, I love you so much. I've allowed this to happen because I love you so much. And I want you to know in greater measure how much I love you. For those of you who are in this situation, I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, so I'm just going to get everybody to stand. We're all in need, but some of you are in particular need. So will you just stand this morning? I want to pray for you. Just receive from God. He wants to speak to each of you this morning. Just receive from him. Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering with us. We thank you that you've never given up on us. You've always been patient. You've always been persistent. You've always endured with us. And we thank you for what you endured in going to the cross. So we know that you are well able to comfort us because you've been through what we are going through this morning, whether it's tiredness, whether it's frustration, whether it's opposition, whether it's depression. All of these things are under your feet because you are God and you are the victor. And we praise you for that this morning. And Lord, we say we look up to you because you are the one who brings us through, because you said that you would bring us through triumphant. And so we receive from you triumph this morning. We receive from you joy this morning. We receive from you hands that are lifted up and are no longer heavy, knees that are strengthened, because we walk in your power. We walk in your strength. We walk in your ability into all the things that you have for us as instruments that are prepared and perfect and complete. And we thank you this morning that we can say we are perfect and complete instruments in you, and for that we say thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.